Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and my good friend Stephen Garchar is at a remote location today for this show. Steve, are you there?
Phil, can you hear me?
I can. Yay.
Excellent.
We established communications.
Yeah.
And Steve will be back next week here live, but he's here today. Well, I mean, he's alive, but he's not in the studio.
Yeah.
So, anyway, we're here now just sort of coming in on Christmas and almost finishing up Advent. Amazing.
Yeah.
This is the third Sunday of Advent. And so, since we've done at least a couple of Advent shows, and we've, of course, done Advent shows each year, I was thinking this morning that we hadn't done the verse from Isaiah 7 about the virgin conceiving and bearing a son. So I think that's what we should talk about tonight, because, after all, it's such a profound part of the Advent story, of course. I don't like to say the Christmas story, but it is the Christmas story. But it's such a profound sign, as we're going to see, that it basically is a sign that nobody would have thought of, because in all of human experience, nobody could imagine a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. It just doesn't happen. And, you know, the question is, since all of us who have ever been alive have had a father and a mother giving birth to us at some point, no matter how old we are or how big we are or how young we are, we all have that as common human experience. But for a virgin to conceive and bear a son, the question, of course, would have to be, who is the father? Since
exactly.
It is not a human. And, since I think, Steve, you're in a position where you cannot read, I'll just read
that
this passage.
That is true.
Yeah, I'll just read this passage. It's from Isaiah chapter 7, if you want to flip to it or click to it. Starting in verse 12, and I'm just going to read 12 through 14, because like many other times in the text of Isaiah, Isaiah's talking about something else, and then all of a sudden a messianic prophecy shows up in the middle of the thing. And this happens in the Psalms a lot, and it happens in Isaiah a lot. But here, there's this interchange between God through Isaiah and King Ahaz, who is this kind of dorky king of Judah, who isn't very bright, isn't a very good ruler. And they're in the midst of a battle. I'm not going to get into that, but I'm going to start in verse, I said 12, but I think I have to go to 10. Yeah, 10. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Very powerful situation here. And we have to... since I can't give Steve signals, let me say one thing and then Steve, you jump in. But, you know, like if you've known me for more than an hour and a half, you know that I always say everything begins back in the garden. Everything begins back in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve fall and we get to Genesis 3:15, God basically makes the first promise of a redeemer. It's what's called the first proclamation of the gospel, where he says he's going to put enmity between the serpent seed and the woman's seed. And there's a indication there based on the language that this person will be a man, because it says he, and he will not have a human father because he's going to come from the seed of the woman. And in ancient times, you know, it was felt that the man provided the seed, which is, of course, true, but they didn't know about eggs and things, and so they thought the man just somehow fertilized the woman. But the woman wasn't felt to have a seed, although we know now, of course, that she has a ova. But needless to say, in any event, the issue is that this Redeemer, who's referred to as he, is not going to have a human father. And then when we go to this passage from Isaiah, which we always add was written about 700 years before the birth of the Messiah, Isaiah prophesies things hundreds of years before they happen. And in this case, it's about 700 years before it happens. He has this text about a virgin's going to conceive and bear a son and going to call his name Emmanuel. We'll get to the Emmanuel later, but Steve, you want to throw something in?
You know, as your opening statement, you were saying that biologically, it's impossible for a woman to have a child without a male partner. And so for Isaiah to have this prophecy, it's beyond human, like, okay, humanly, how can that be done?
Yeah.
If you look back to Abraham, when God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to bear, you know, she was going to conceive and bear a son, Sarah laughed. And so what did they do? They took it upon themselves. Abraham took his servant, or Sarah's servant girl, and they had a child. So it was something that they tried to do, and they tried to figure out how God, you know, how is this going to happen? Well, certainly it's almost impossible. So here, go and take, I'm forgetting her name.
The servant girl?
Yeah.
Hagar,
yeah. And so they did it themselves. But here, Isaiah is saying, the virgin shall bear a son.
Mm-hmm.
There is no inference as, you know, when I come back next year, you're going to have a child.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, we better hurry up and make that happen.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's a sign that only God can give. Because it's not a sign that any human being would say, oh, yeah, there's going to be a virgin with child.
Right.
Nobody would think about that. And he says, ask for a sign that, you know, I'm going to give you a sign only God can give. I'm the only one who can give you this sign. You can search the depths. You can search the heights. You can search everywhere. And you're not going to believe this sign. So I'm going to tell it to you. And we know that the Bible has so much prophecy because God always tells ahead of time what he's going to do. You know, it's right. The only holy book that has prophecy, by the way. Well, right. It's the only holy book, but it's the only book of any religion that has prophecy. And God doesn't have to do that, but he tells Isaiah, I don't do anything without telling you first. Everything is always prophesied, and it shows that he proves that his promises are true and that he's not going to change, because he makes a promise and then it's confirmed. And then you say, oh yeah, he said that and now it's confirmed. And here it's an amazing sign only he could give. And he goes back even to the promises that, they knew that Messiah was going to come from the house of David. And Ahaz is the king who is in the house of David. And so God says, you know, Ahaz, this virgin's going to conceive a son that's going to come from your house, from David's house. And it's going to be this unbelievable sign. And it's going to be so powerful that you can't even imagine this. And Ahaz was kind of an evil king, you know, but he kind of does this false piety, like, well, you know, I don't want to ask God for anything. I'm, you know, I don't want to, You know, I don't want to. But, you know, but God uses him to say, well, from your house, not from Ahaz, but from David's house, is going to come this Messiah. He's going to be born from this family. And that was from 2 Samuel chapter 7, which we don't have time to go into, but you can look that up for your homework. So this biological man, the human nature of Messiah, is going to come from the house of David. But it's going to be a virgin who is going to provide the, shall we call it, the female function of actually having the baby develop within her womb, giving birth to the baby, and having the mother's genetics as well, because Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the Virgin Mary's son. Didn't right. appear to be a son, didn't make it look like he was a son. He was in fact her son in a biological way.
You know, I think that's the most amazing part, is that God chose a human being to actually birth the Messiah.
Yeah.
It was a physical birth. It wasn't just a manifestation. He just didn't appear. It was a physical birth. And, I mean, that in itself, if you think about the prophecy that Isaiah gives and then the actual act of that happening, it's almost inconceivable that the God who created the universe and all this, and all that it contains, chose to have one of his creatures, a human being, give birth to his very own son.
Mm.
It's a matter of debate, speculation, division, because it's so profound and so beyond human understanding that we can't really, you know, how do you reason it? How do you reconcile it?
Yes, exactly.
It is, and that's why he's God. You know, I mean, that's. It's a sign that is so overwhelming, that's so unthinkable in human terms, but yet God does that.
Yeah. I think it's pretty interesting, too, that these prophecies of Messiah come one at a time, a little bit at a time, a couple at a time, over many, many, many centuries that mm-hmm. the prophets write about. You know, God doesn't just say at the beginning, okay, here's all the deal on the Messiah that's coming, and give all the information. It comes over a period of time, and this is a piece of it that just kind of like drops on Ahaz and Isaiah. And Isaiah himself is probably going, what? What?
Yeah.
Wow. But it's another part of the divine plan that's revealed.
Yeah. You have to wonder if Isaiah, as a prophet, you know, ever, did I hear that right?
Yeah, that's right.
I know that's what I heard. Okay. But, and you know, Ahaz, as you're saying, he's probably like the most unlikely person to, God will use sometimes the most unlikely person who isn't holy, who isn't, you know, God-fearing, to accomplish his will. He does that from time to time, and, you know, and throughout salvation history, you see that.
Yeah. Like we say, you know, if he only used holy people to do his missions, there wouldn't be much getting done.
No, it would be very little. Very little.
And, you know, speaking of the house of David, David's a great example of that. But he did write good music, though, right?
That's true. Yeah.
I think you have some of his original music, don't you?
I wish I did. Yeah. That would be pretty cool.
Isn't it signed David at the bottom?
Yeah,
it's
King David.
So then we have to get to this name Emmanuel, because obviously the Messiah wasn't named Emmanuel. He was named Yeshua. But Emmanuel, of course, is, and he explains it in the passage, means God with us. Means this passage means that when the virgin gives birth to this son, the son is going to be God with us. You know, we learned, I think we did a thing once from Colossians, you know, in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus of Nazareth. So he's going to be a man, but he's going to be living among us with both natures. He's going to be living out our humanity. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where it talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that's a very powerful passage. And in the original Greek, it means that he pitches his tent with us. In other words, you know, he moves into wherever you're living and puts a tent up and lives there. Because he's in the same tent, the same earthly dwelling that we're in, he comes and lives in among us and experiences all of human life, experiences all the ups and downs of human life, and of course is without sin, but sees human beings at their worst and at their best, and just lives out the life. I mean, we don't tend to think of it, but when you have nature as a true man, you have to go through life as a true man, which he did.
Right.
And it reminds me of a really cool painting I saw at a Christian bookstore that went out of business some time ago, but it was Joseph, St. Joseph, not Jacob's son. St. Joseph with little toddler Jesus, and Joseph is like Jesus is holding onto his fingers, and he's like taking some faltering steps, you know, across the room.
Yeah.
And the caption of it was "Walking with God." I thought that was so cool because, you know, here's the fullness of the Godhead, but Jesus had to learn how to walk.
Yeah. I mean, if you think about it, as you're saying that, they had to feed him to survive. They had to do everything that you do with a normal child in order to bring that child up into adult, you know, into his teenage years and into adulthood.
Yeah, had to change his diapers.
No different. Yeah, all of that. You know, as you were saying that, I was thinking about how, you know, Joseph questioned what was happening. And the Lord, you know, the Lord appeared to her, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." You know, because the son, you know, the child she has is going to be the Son of God, the Most High. So he does this. But there was, yeah, you had mentioned something, and I was thinking about it, but since I'm not remotely traveling, I got distracted by something on the road here, so I apologize. I'm going to let you start talking again.
But, you know, here we have, you know, the fullness of the Godhead being raised as a human being, because he was a human being. And I don't know how many times we've pointed out, and we point out in all our teachings that we do various places, is Jesus of Nazareth has a human body because he is a human being. And if you experienced him like St. John, his favorite apostle, you know, who refers to himself as the apostle Jesus loved, in his first letter, he talks about how we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we hung out with him. I'm just paraphrasing. We didn't hang out with a cosmic projection or a spirit being, or we hung out with a man who walked around, and we sat and ate with him, and we heard him talk, and we saw him interacting with people, and he told us things, and then after a while he got tired and said, "But I'm going to go to sleep now."
Yeah. I remember what it was.
Yeah.
You know, you were saying about how, from a human perspective, from as God, how God sees us, I think the closest a human being can ever probably think about how God sees his creation is when a child is born, and that child is born out of love between a man and a woman.
Yeah.
But beyond that, God's creation, every one of us is God's creation.
Yes.
And can we really understand or even begin to understand or fathom how he actually sees us from that perspective? We see ourselves in our broken state, in our sinful state, you know, as a human being, and in our struggles and our successes and all those other things. But God can see us from the perspective that he can, and that is as his creation, because he created us in his image and likeness. And he sees us from that, he can see us from that perspective where we can't see that perspective.
Exactly. Yeah, very well put. Very well put. And, you know, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2:17 says he's like his brethren in all things. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. You know, Paul says he has the appearance of sinful flesh. He looked just like, you know, every man you see walk by you, you know two things about them. Number one, well, I mean, unless you're a whacked out liberal, you know, number one, that they're a man. And number two, that, now you made me forget what I was going to say. And number two, you know, that they're a sinner.
Right.
I mean, that's two things you know about every person that you see. You know that they're a human being and you know that they're a sinner. And it goes without saying because the two are interconnected. But Paul says he had the appearance of sinful flesh. He looked like everybody else, but he didn't have the sin because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about how he grows in wisdom and stature. You know, when after the finding in the temple, you know, it says he went home and he was obedient to his mother and father and grew in wisdom and stature. Because, in other words, he had to grow up. I mean, he was 12 years old at that time. So he became a teenager. but instead of being a rebellious teenager, he submitted to his earthly parents. He grew in wisdom. And so people in the community really respected and admired this boy because he probably was always very nice.
Well, you know, and when he was in the temple, you know, and they found him, he said, you know, didn't you know that I need to be about my father's house or in my father's house or about my father's business? And, it reminded me, and speaking of how God sees us and, you know, seeing things from God's perspective versus the human perspective, one time on a retreat, they were using this example and they said, well, Jesus gave this snappy answer, you know, and it's like, we're inferring that as a human being because we don't fully understand what was in the heart and mind of Jesus Christ at that time as a young boy. And he was sitting there with all the rabbis teaching them. And, you know, so it, sometimes in those instances, human beings can really give the wrong identity of God, the wrong vision, you know, vision of God. And it can lead people, it can lead people astray.
Yes. We always talk about Adam's nature and the sin of Adam. And so we know that he can't have a human father because of that. And number two is we know that because he had the whole experience of humanity, the writer to the Hebrews says, we have a high priest that sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be here and be tempted and have emotions and, you know, yell at somebody because they cut in front of you in traffic. Oh, no, he didn't have that. But, you know, whatever the equivalent was. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And, you know, Paul writes in the first chapter of Romans that God sends his son descended in the flesh from David. So this is real body from a real woman.
Yeah.
With the divine nature from his father.
Yeah.
And this is Emmanuel, and he lives with us. You know, this is like going from a palace to living in a garbage dump. He comes down to share in this place where we live, which is pretty much of a mess. You know, you come from the grandeur of heaven to live in a garbage dump is basically how I like to look at it.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't even imagine that.
No, we really can't. We really can't. And I was going to say, you know, every child takes on the flesh, basically. It takes on the flesh because it's in the mother's womb. Mm-hmm. You know, the blood of the mother, the flesh of the mother, it all, you know, that's in the child. It's you can't separate it out.
Yeah, exactly. And, the music's already starting. Oh,
we're 1 week closer.
Wow, one more week of Advent time. Well, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray as we continue the season of Advent that you would avail yourself to God's will and avail yourself to his Son, Jesus Christ, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.